Let's open a word of prayer, and we'll turn it over to Bernie. Father, we thank you so much for all you're doing in our midst. We thank you for this church family, a place of belonging, a place where we can be safe to be real and know that your grace saturates us, that your grace covers us. Lord, there are no perfect people there, and we know that. And God, I pray today as we enjoy having Bernie with us again, we thank you for his ministry. We thank you for the time he spent with us this summer, blessing us just with his just genuine heart, and we thank you for that. Be with us now, we pray. Be with Tom and Heidi when they speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
So Scott said we have 35 minutes. So I hope you brought a snack, because that's 30 and 30. So I don't know if you remember, any of you that are at our wedding, I'm not saying it was accusing, but Scott had mentioned that I talk a lot. But anybody that knows Tom, it's a good match, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And this is an audience participation type of teaching, so we're going to need some help with some scripture. Now, Scott has posted the scripture we're going to focus on up there, but we need help from all of you. And there are 42 chapters to Job, so we need 42 volunteers to each read a chapter so we can get the full flavor of what this topic is about. So who wants to help with reading? Nobody. I got two.
Chapters.
Okay.
One person, that's
then
fine. But
I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. So many of you have heard the name Job. Many of you may not know the actual story of Job and what happened, but he was someone who found the favor of God. So he, God, for lack of a better term, bragged about him to the devil and said, he's with me. He had tremendous wealth. He had a large family. He had everything that anybody could really want at that point in time. But then Satan said, well, he's only trusting you because he's wealthy and everything's going his way. And God allowed Satan to take away everything. Took away his family, took away his wealth, took away his servants. And Job's wife did not like that, and she even cursed God and ended up dying from it. But Job never turned on God. He was always trusting in God. And then Job had three friends who came to visit him. And at first they were supportive of his trust in God. But then they said, well, you know, maybe it's because of there's some sin in your life that this is happening. And Job never wavered. He did not trust his friends. He stuck with the path of trusting that God was going to carry him through. And eventually, God spoke to him, and he fell in humble reverence before him, speechless. Because think about it, all that Job went through, he was driven to the lowest depths. And then God said, I'm here. How would you feel if God spoke to you individually at a deep point in your life? Would you go, can you turn that up? I can't quite hear that. No, you'd know exactly who it was, and that God is reaching out to you because he has something to say to you. God rebuked Job's three friends, and the drama ended when Job was restored to happiness, health, and wealth. And just to wrap up, it's easy to think that we have all the answers. In reality, only God knows exactly what events are going to unfold and why they do. And we must submit to him as our sovereign. We must always look to him as the one who's in control and who will always give us the guidance and the wisdom to deal with those difficulties that we're having.
So there's a lot of people I'm sure you can relate to in the Bible through your life when you reflect at what God has done and answers that maybe you haven't gotten to prayer from prayers. But you've got to have that relationship with God in the first place. We went to the concert last night, Mercy Me, and the pastor had spoken about relationship. In any relationship, there has to be conversation. There has to be conversation on both ends, which is prayer and God's word. And there has to be time put into a relationship. And I didn't know this. Of course, you don't know this when you're 5, 8, 15, 21. You know, as you get later, or, you know, in your adulthood, you realize the foundation that you may or you may not have with God. And I had a great foundation growing up. My parents raised us in a Baptist church. So I had God in my life pretty early, and I had a very good example. My parents were very affectionate. They disciplined us. There were consequences for our choices, our wrong choices that we had made. So I had a very good example of traditions, families, gatherings, all the good stuff that I had a great childhood. A lot of things that I saw with my parents' relationship was a team, you know. My mom basically took care of the inside, my dad took care of the outside. The cars, the lawn, the snow, mom did all the home meals, cooked, cleaned, you know. That was my traditional growing up. So that's the role I thought, you know, you grew up in that environment, and that's the roles you think that is supposed to happen when you get married. And this is my role, this is his role, things like that. So I had a very good upbringing, an example, I thought a good example of what a husband and wife should be in a family with children and things that you do with them and grandparents and things like that. I saw also that my dad was the head of the house. There were things that, well, we'll talk to your father, see what he says. Let me ask dad. We'll see what he says. See if we can buy that or do that or whatever. So there was a head of the home type of example for me. That was my upbringing.
For me, I was born into a Christian family. Made a decision, I think, when I was probably 10 or 11. I just stepped out from the pew one day and walked forward. Didn't really know what I was doing, to be honest with you, but I felt that tug. And it's like, okay, I'm just going to walk down, and that's where I started my walk. My parents weren't as much affectionate and demonstrative as Heidi's parents. I didn't really see parents that would, you know, hold hands or hugs or kisses. And maybe they just chose to do it in private, but it wasn't something I could say, that's what it means to be in a loving family. I did visit with grandparents and cousins as I was growing up, so I had extended family. And, you know, it was a typical, or what I would consider typical from my perspective, Christian family, in that there were rules and consequences and discipline if you didn't follow the rules. But to that point, you know, we have a lot of similarities in that upbringing. But for me, where I didn't have that example to reflect on as I got into my dating years, but not so much that when I got into my first marriage, is like, this is what I think is supposed to do. And what I found out after the fact, unfortunately, was that marriages are not something you put on autopilot. There has to be daily work. There has to be communication. There has to be the willingness to be vulnerable, but also to say what you feel. And the other person needs to listen. And I'm not saying this to tell you how to do your marriages. This is what I found out the hard way. And if you can take anything from that, great. But I hope none of you get to a situation where that becomes part of your marriage. Or if you have kids that are coming up to, you know, as they're growing through high school or recent graduates, share some of those things with them. My parents never spoke with me about what it means to be in a relationship or to care about somebody. And that's a generational thing. And I think a lot of you, I'm seeing a lot of heads going up and down. People don't talk about that to their kids. But if you do, you're going to give them so far ahead on the learning curve and understand what it means to be prepared for a relationship. They're going to respect you for it, and they're going to thank you later. So for me, you know, we didn't do a lot of family stuff. We didn't go traveling much or outdoor activities. We went on the occasional vacation to go visit relatives out of state kind of thing. So mine wasn't quite as Brady Bunch, if you will, as Heidi's was, which was interesting because for me, when I met my former wife, her family was like the Brady Bunch. Very loving, very open, very caring. It's like, wow, what is this? I love it. I'm going to dive headfirst into it. And then I start to understand what it means to be part of a family that cares about each other. More so than my parents, you know, not that my parents didn't care about me, but these people demonstrated it. So I literally, I always said, I married into the Brady Bunch. Not everybody is that lucky. You're up. Your turn.
So Scott had asked us to talk about our restoration from the years that the locusts stole. And that's definitely what it feels like in both of our first marriages, is that we've missed a lot of years. They're gone. So the years of the locusts for me was about 21 years long. So I can kind of halfway relate to the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years that they lost. I remember that. Like, that's vivid in my mind. Like, oh, at least it wasn't 40 years. I've got the other half of my life left, you know. It's not a generation gone. I married too quickly with my first marriage. I compromised on some things that I thought that a husband or a man should be for me, basing that on my dad, you know, because that was my role model. And I know that not everybody's gonna fit me, you know, and you compromise and you think, well, that's okay. He's a new believer, you know, maybe 5 years believer when we met my first husband, and he was going to school, going to college for to be a pastor. So there were some other compromises. He didn't have the upbringing I had, going out, you know, camping, biking, you know, canoeing, all the good stuff. And so I compromised on some things, got married, and a switch went off. Something happened soon after our wedding, when we got back from our honeymoon, and he's not the person that I was dating. And I still compromised, and I gave up a lot of myself and for that relationship. And a lot of you know my story on that, and I won't focus on that too much, but the years that I lost, the 21 years that I lost, was a lot of oppression and a lot of anxiety, a lot of depression, a lot of shame, isolation, neglect. I grew to accept that God was all I had, and my brother. Actually, I was only allowed to speak to my brother in that relationship, not even my parents. So I lost a lot, and my world closed into, I call it like a black hole, where I was very limited in what I could do. I wasn't able to serve at church. I could go to church, that's it. So I really lost a lot of myself, a lot of Heidi Sprague, that I grew up being involved in church and going to friends' houses and having people over. My parents did that a lot, very social. And I just was very isolated in that area. And in those 20 years, 21 years, I was slowly losing my son to that mentality, in that manipulation. And so I soon lost him to my ex as a teen. And I was by myself. And I know there's a lot of women out here that don't know how to take care of yourself. You take care of the kids. You take care of the husband. You take care of the home. You put everybody else first. And that was a shock for me. It's like, how do I take care of myself. I could only depend on myself in that relationship. So I knew that I could get done whatever needed to get done. I could do that. But I also realized I only had God. And I didn't have a family outside of myself at that time. I was cut off from everybody else, so I had no connections. And I had a church I was going to, but I hadn't built very many relationships because I couldn't. So I was very alone when I left that situation. And it was very hard to, like, what do I want to eat? When do I really need to change my sheets after a month? Do I have to? Do I need to shower? I needed to take care of myself, and there was a lot of days in bed with depression and a lot of getting the help that I need. And God already planted people while I was in that situation that was going to connect with me. And that gave me the jobs, that gave me housing, that gave me therapy, that gave me everything that I needed. I needed more than that, but God didn't understand that. We had many discussions about that. He likes the number three with me. I was 3 years living with a woman what did I have? Just my bureau. That was it. Everything else was packed in storage. That was hard as a woman to not be settled, not to nest, not to have things that were my own, not even my bed or anything. I had my bureau. So that was hard, and I was ready to be out. I moved in with her in February, and I was ready to be out by Christmas, and she's like, you're not going anywhere. I don't know if you know this, but you're not. Go get yourself a tree, and you can have your own tree in your own room. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I'm going to be here through Christmas. Yeah, God said, yeah, you're going to have three more Christmases there. He didn't tell me that ahead of time. He waits until you're ready to move out. Did you see that? You were there. I'm going to make you there. He made it so that I stayed in the green pastures. And he made it so that I could be in an environment where I could be Heidi. And this woman knew me since I was a little girl. She was my mom's best friend. So she knew what I grew up with, and she grew up the same way. And she provided that environment for me to get myself back. And there's a lot of years gone, but there was a lot of years. I was 7 years in. It's been 7 years between leaving and meeting Tom. And I was 3 years in that house, and he got me an apartment through somebody I knew, through somebody that I worked with. All of those connections God put together for me, because I never wavered from my relationship with him. He was the only thing I had during that marriage. He was the only thing I had there, and he lined up people that kept leading me back to him. I was around the right people because he connected me with them. And Chris, when he spoke, this one now quotes it to me. Okay? Suck it up, Buttercup. Yeah, it's a household phrase now. Thank you, Chris. So as you can say, after I lost relationship with my son and all of that, I sucked it up and I kept walking, because in Psalm 23, it says that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't lay in it, you don't sulk in it, you don't stay there. You can go there, it's gonna happen, but don't stay there. And that's what I kept telling myself, is you can't stay there. I can give myself that moment. I can feel that emotion that God has given me and work through it, but I can't stay there. And you have to keep walking, and you have to keep working. And I just kept doing that and kept my relationship with God and got closer. And it's sad to say that it causes us pain. Things in life cause us pain, but it brings us closer to God. And like Tom said earlier, Job went through a lot. He was faithful to God, and God blessed him for that. And that's the reason why God let that happen to Job, because they already had a relationship before all that crap happened, and he had a foundation with God. And I have realized that God gave me that foundation growing up because he knew what these 21 years was going to be. And not that he wants that for us, but it's going to happen, and he lets it happen.
So Heidi mentioned earlier that she rushed into marriage. I think I can beat that.
Yes, you can. You did.
So I was attending another church at the time. I had a girlfriend. We were all part of the same young people's group kind of a thing. Happened to bump into she would be my future wife. That was in the fall of 1 year. That was fall of 89. In the spring of 90, we had become single individually. And I bumped into her one day at church and said, hey, you want to go catch a movie? Well, that was in April. Things progressed to the point where we announced our engagement at her parents' 25th wedding anniversary in June. How many months is that? 2 to 3? We got engaged before that. We announced the engagement, and then we got married in November. Okay, a lot of heads going, yeah, that's fast. I tell you, yes. But I was 23, she was 20. We thought this was the right thing to do. You find somebody, you fall in love, or what you think is love, and I'm not questioning that, but we thought it was. And we moved forward. We didn't have those conversations. We didn't ask each other, hey, what are your thoughts about children? What do you want to do about careers? What about serving God? All those foundational things that everybody should do if you want to have a long and healthy and lasting relationship and eventual marriage. Because those are the hard questions that you're going to encounter when the honeymoon wears off. Okay? So the conversations, the dialogue is critical in a good relationship. Again, we thought that getting married was the right thing to do, but we didn't put God at the center. We didn't pray regularly. We did not search to serve. It was just something we didn't think about. That was, I think, at the time, indicative of where the strength of our faith was. I mean, not the strength of our faith, but the strength of the execution of our faith. We both believe in God, but we just didn't pursue him like we should have. So when the kids came along, the focus switched to them. And for those of you that have had children, they become the center of your existence, not only through birth and infancy and into school, but once they start becoming of sports age. How many of you have had kids? You've had to traipse around, hauling them to soccer and basketball and all kinds of stuff, which is great. That's the purpose of having kids, is to raise mini-me's so they can enjoy their lives, and then you can pass on what the Bible says. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they'll always return to it. But we didn't do that. We didn't train up the child as much. So because the focus shifted to the kids, we became glorified roommates. Didn't have intimacy, didn't have a conversation, didn't have dialogue. And that was, we never bonded. You want to be able to bond to that person and say, this is my best friend. This is the person I'm going to go to with any questions I have or problems I have. That was not what happened for me. When the time came, for me, my locust years were 27 years. And she came out of the blue one day and said, yeah, I'm not sticking around anymore. And I wanted to reconcile, and I wanted to find a Christian counselor, and she was not inclined to do that. So I prayed, and I said, okay, God, the ball's in your court. If you want this to work out, I do. Work in her if it's your will. And I said, but if it's not, then show me what to do. And as you can tell, it wasn't in his will. I started praying at that point. It's like, okay, God, I know I can see the writing on the wall. Get me through this, and then we'll deal with the other side. And what I did was, probably about 3 months after the divorce, I said, okay, God, I don't want to be single the rest of my life. I want to share my life with somebody. So I'm going to surrender, wholeheartedly surrender my relationship situation to you. That went good for about a year. Because at that point, it's like, okay, God, you're not moving on my time schedule. I need somebody, And I wasn't going to go on to any online dating services because those can be creepy. But anyways, so I sought his direction. And about 18 months after, I found somebody, and I think, okay, great, she's a Christian, she goes to the same church I'm going to, which were the two biggest criteria I had. Had to be a believer and had to attend church, and then we would talk about the other details from there. Didn't pan out, as you can tell. But I, you know, at that point I thought I was ready, but it still went on, and I met and, you know, tried relationships with probably, well, more than a handful of people. Well, let's not put a number on it. But none of them panned out because I was doing it in my time with my effort. And it wasn't until the late spring, early summer of 2023, last year, that I said, okay, God, yeah, I'm just tired of doing this. You know, I just give up. Do what you want. So what happened at that point, I didn't know about her. I knew her because many of you may not realize that she helped raise my kids. She owned a daycare that my kids attended as they were coming up through, let's see, it was early elementary school for Cam, and it was,
yeah.
So I knew her, but that was 20 years ago. Yeah, 20 years ago I knew her, but I had no idea that on the day that they ran the beach to Beacon in August of 23, last year, I'm a volunteer, and I'm helping to coordinate the buses for the runners to get out of the fort. 4,000 or 5,000 people. We had 42 buses hauling runners. My job was to direct them. So I'm standing there, and I'm doing my part.
Hold on a minute. I forgot to mention that in the 7 years after I left my ex, I had said the same thing. I don't remember when it was. It was halfway through or something like that. I said, Lord, I am not going to look for a guy. I didn't do very well the first time. I had other guys that I had dated, just a couple. I had one other serious relationship in college, so I had never experienced what I experienced in my previous marriage. I had said to him, look, I'm not going to look on my own. If you want me with somebody, you're going to have to put him in my lap. I'm not going to go look. I've worked on myself. I'm back in a church family. I'm serving. You know, I'm going to keep finding me and just be me who you created me to be. So you're going to have to put him in my lap. I literally said that to God. He's going to have to be where I'm at. I'm not going to look for him. So you need to do it if you want me to be with somebody. And if I wasn't going to be with somebody, I was going to have to get over that because I really missed out on the blessing of a marriage that God designed, and I really wanted that. I wanted to have that, and I lost that. I didn't get that, and I thought I lost all those years of being young and having the children and raising them. I did not get to do what I wanted to do with my marriage or family. It wasn't what I thought I wanted to replicate that I grew up with, and that's quite depressing when you find that out, that you're past the years of starting over again in your, you know, your 40s, early 40s when I left, and early 40s, and it's like, I'm not gonna have children again with somebody. I've got all this baggage too. But if God wants me to be with somebody, he's gonna have to put him on my lap, and just, there he is, in your church. Wherever I'm serving, he's going to have to be there.
So my job was to wrangle the buses, to put them into a place where runners could get on. Did I know that she was a bus driver for the Portland School Department? No. No clue. But I'm working with the buses and stuff like that. Oh, by the way, I went rabbit trail. We know that numbers are very prevalent in the scriptures, right? You've got 12 for the tribes of Israel. You've got 3 for the Holy, the God, Spirit, and Son. You've got 7 numerous times throughout scriptures. My time between my divorce and meeting her, 7 years. How long was yours?
2017.
So, interesting. You know, we didn't think much about that. But she comes up to me at the Beach to Beacon and she says,
No.
I'm standing there talking to people.
Back up.
No, that's
right. You're missing a huge point.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you're right.
I'm driving in with my bus with everybody else in America that's driving for this thing, and this big, tall, goofy guy is telling me where to park. And I'm like, he doesn't know. He's getting me locked in here, and I'm looking, and he wants me to leave out this direction, He doesn't know what he's doing.
4 feet between
buses. I know
buses.
That if I turn like this, my back end is going to hit my neighbor right here that I can literally spit into their bus. He's packing us in there. I'm like, whatever. He's telling me to do this. He obviously knows what he's doing. Whatever. I get out. I'm talking with my coworkers. I'm like, I know that guy. And he's way out in the field. And he's, you know, it's like 80 degrees out, so we're all sweating to death because there's no ACs in buses or anything. And he's out there directing. I'm like, I know that tall, goofy guy. I said to a coworker, like, I can't remember his name. She goes, I'll go find out. I said, well, his dumb tag just says volunteer, you know. So she asks somebody else at the Beach to Beacon, and she comes back, and she's like, oh, crap, I forgot. You know that moment where you walked 2 feet and you forgot something? So I'm guessing man names, men that I've known, like just through church or whatever. I'm like, is it? And she's like, no, no, no. And she's like, oh, Tom, Tom. I'm like, oh, Tom Diley. Yeah, he was a parent of mine, you know, that I had when I had my own childcare place. So I'm like, oh, okay. So I go up to him. I said, hey, Tom. I said, Heidi Sprague. Where do I know that name? I said, Little Sprouts? Yeah, Little Sprouts, where my kids went. And I proceed to ask, so are you and your wife still going to First Baptist Church? Oh, no, then the story begins. No, we're not together anymore. I'm going over, I won't mention the church. Different church, bigger church. And he was expressing that he was having some challenges at that church, serving. And some bigger, what do you want to call it, overhead people?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, just some issues with being able to serve. And I knew he was a drummer because he drummed for First Baptist Church in Portland. And I knew that as a dad at my childcare center. You know, the kid's daddy drums. He plays the music. So I asked if he was serving in that way. And he was like, no. And all I said, you guys, I've said this to many people. Well, listen, I'm over at First Baptist Church, Westbrook. Oh, yeah, Scott. I know Scott. Oh, Scott. Oh, yeah, you know, that was a whole other story. We had like an hour before the racers were packed, so we're good. We're chatting in between buses. He'd go park some more and come back, and we'd keep, you know, talking. And all I said was, listen, you got to come visit. Just come visit. Come see, come visit. Oh, I know. Oh, yeah, I've had some people. Yeah, tell them. You were supposed to be coming over here before me.
So I didn't take that as just passing. You should come visit. It was like God saying, you need to go visit. So I did. Over the next couple of weeks, I came over here,
You walk through the door.
I walk through, so I know the Lamsons from First Baptist Portland. I know the Kellys from First Baptist Portland. I know several groups of people. I know kids that I remember seeing grow up from First Baptist Portland. this was like old homes day. I'm coming back and I'm talking to people, and it's like, great, I feel like part of a family. And it wasn't a large church. Everybody knows each other here, right? You know people's names. The other church that I was at, not to be named, you were part of, you ever heard of a lemming? Lemmings are a small, like, rodent type thing. And they are so connected to each other that if one of them starts racing towards a cliff, the rest of them will follow. This church was kind of like that. The church service ended, and it was the herd walking out. And it's like, I don't want to be part of a crowd. I want to be me. I want to serve. So anyways, I come here, and on the day that I come to visit, 2 minutes before the service starts, a good friend of mine who has season tickets to the Red Dog, Sea Dog, said, hey, I got 2 tickets to today's game.
Well, he did ask to sit with me. But there was space between us.
There was at least 3 feet.
Yes.
Didn't want to give anybody any impression. I didn't want her to feel nervous.
This was a week after the Beach to Beacon.
Yeah. A couple weeks after. So
yeah.
This guy says, I got 2 tickets for the Sea Dogs. Do you want to go? And I'm going, like, oh, man. Because I was interested in getting to know her more. I wanted to, carry on the dialogue.
I didn't know this. I just knew he came to church because I said, you need to try it out.
Yeah.
I had no intentions. Just put that out there.
Yep. Yeah. So I said, you know, Heidi, I know this is last minute and you probably have plans, but I've got an opportunity to go to see the Sea Dogs today at 1 o'clock. Are you busy? And she said, no. So we went to see the Sea Dogs. And we watched the Sea Dogs, and we sat there, and we talked about half the game. And I'm pretty sure the people around us learned a lot about our life story.
I was afraid they were going to get upset. I was going to say, they're going to say, shut up and go get a room or something. But they didn't.
We had
some very fine cuisine.
Oh, yeah. We loved the dogs, you know, the hot dogs and the hamburgers. We enjoyed the day. We spent the rest of that day together. But the important thing to get out of that day was, this was for me wondering if this was the person that God wanted me to get to know better. And as you can tell, it was. We got to know each other. We talked at length, and we discussed things, which I didn't do in my first time. But
your first trip. First trip around.
First trip around, yeah.
I'm sorry, I had to get that.
That's okay. It's good. We found that we have many more than the average number of things in common. Scarily things. And she will agree with that.
And we have witnesses, okay? We have Jen. Jen, thankfully, played with my rat while I was out dating. We'd come home and we're like, he'd bring me home and I'm like, oh crap, I'm late. The light is on and she's playing with Faith. It's 10 o'clock at night. And Faith was bugging her, you know, let me out. And we have, I don't see her here, Victoria. Victoria, we went to marriage class with Victoria before getting married, and we took that whole little test thing of your personality and all of that, and she was even shocked.
She said that she had never seen two people so like and compatible, and it's like, I'm just being me and she's being her, but obviously God had prepared us through the years to be at that point. So yeah, for me, this was the beginning of the pursuit. For her, it was like, okay, I'm just here, you know.
He's like, we'll just be friends. We can do things together. No pressure. I don't be friends with guys. I didn't in high school. If I'm a friend with you, then I am pursuing you. Like, I'm not friends. I don't go and do things with just guys. That's just not, maybe some people do, I don't. So when he's like, oh, we'll just be friends, I'm like, yeah, that's not gonna work. I didn't tell him right off. I was just seeing where he was going. Yeah. Friend thing.
But I didn't want to put any pressure on her. I didn't want her to, you know, think that I was like, she had to reciprocate. I just wanted to see how things were going to pan out. And they did through the conversation. We found out that we wanted to follow and serve God together. We found out that we wanted to find people and put in our lives who would allow us to follow and serve God together. Our personalities meshed very well. Our sense of humor
is,
oh yeah. That's a whole nother talking point, but foods, activities, the whole nine yards. We had a lot of things in common, so it was like there was, for lack of a better phrase, that magnetic attraction. That was like, hey, we're compatible. We frequently finish each other's thoughts, not sentences. We'd be thinking something totally separate, and I would say this, and she'd say, I'm thinking the same exact thing.
Yes, it happens all the time, you guys.
So,
were you going up to get ice cream? Yeah, why? You want some? Yeah, but I was trying to stay reserved. Like, I'm like, oh, no, it's too late for ice cream. But if you're getting up to get some, I was thinking the same thing. Like, we can actually make decisions without the other person being there because we know each other's heart for others. And somebody in my coworker of mine needs help. And I was talking on the phone with her daughter, and I said, yeah, we can get that for her. He had no clue, like, that I had that discussion. I called him up. I said, listen, so-and-so needs a such-and-such. Yeah, okay. All right. Let's figure out how we can do that for them. There are some things that we can do that with because we have the same heart. And that's part of the restoration is that God designed us the same. And it's everything. This man is everything that I never had before. He's got a serving heart like I do. We love to serve. We love to put others first. And he listens and he remembers. And I know you guys that know him, he's very detail-oriented. So it's a 50-50 positive, negative. You know, I just keep telling myself it could be worse.
you know. You all know him. Yep. But he is selfless. He is so selfless. And it's God has used him to heal wounds that I couldn't heal my own during those 7 years of therapy and working on myself. There are some things that you can't heal unless you have that other person, when you have a broken heart or wounds from a relationship. So he, in, I think, the same thing for you.
Yeah, she has filled a lot of the gaps that I didn't have in my first relationship, or other people that I wanted to get to know. She is very caring, very giving, very loving. She filled a major need in my life, which was decent food, because I was on a first-name basis with my microwave. So I could microwave stuff, or I could make a mean box of Kraft macaroni and cheese. Mm-hmm. That was about it. But no, she, in all honesty, she is that Proverbs 31 woman in every sense of the word, or the sense of the scripture. So we have built our relationship on what we have done for each other, but what we continue to do for each other. And we have made communication the core of our relationship. And I'll just leave you with a picture analogy real quick, because I see that we're going to get kicked off the stage here shortly. We, at the outset, I gave her this analogy. I personally feel that any given relationship is like a three-legged stool. You have to have honesty, trust, and respect. But those three things are only tied together by the seat, which is communication. And if you communicate, you'll have the honesty and the trust and the respect of each other. And that's what we try to base all of our daily stuff on, is we make sure that we communicate on a regular basis. I tell her, if you have something to ask, something to say, something to share, please do. I don't read minds. Any guys out there read minds yet? No.
No.
So find out how you can make communication the core of your relationship or your marriage. And if you focus on that and you keep God in the center of everything you do and everything you say to each other, that will set you up for a long time of a wonderful time of caring and giving and sharing with each other.
And yeah, I mean, completely. A lot of things that God has done, and I think it's due to the fact that we had our faith in him and that we stayed with him, is that I don't want to say overblessed, but God gives what we can't imagine. And I compromised on my last relationship some things that I thought were important. And God took that. I mean, there are things that are perfect for us that we might not think that are perfect for us. But he put the things that were perfect for me in Tom. Is he perfect? No, I'm not perfect. No, you're not. You'd think he'd, I say that all, no, I don't say that.
Let's close in a word of prayer, please.
No. But because of that, I know that God will continue to bless us, keeping him in our marriage, the focus of our marriage, and giving us the enough individuality between the two of us that we are each other's helper and we are compatible in helping each other in our weaknesses. And it's just amazing when you get that perfect fit. It's not perfect, but it's a perfect fit. Right?
Give me one of those.
Nobody's perfect.
All right. So I've had the privilege of knowing each of these people. And I've known some of them when they were at those times when the locusts had eaten everything and you were feeling hopeless and feeling like it's always going to be this way. And then watching the Lord restore. And we had the theme this summer, we do recover. We do recover to a new life in Christ, that God does restore the years the locusts have eaten. Bernie's going to come up and close us, and then we'll have Tom maybe will close us in prayer after. Does that sound good, Tom?
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning to to fellowship with each other, to have some fun. We thank you that Heidi and I have this opportunity to share our stories with our family. We thank you for the stories you've written for us and brought us through those difficult times to restore us and to bless us beyond what we can imagine, Lord. We ask that you will take this story and help it to resonate with anybody who needs it here today, so that they will take that with them, and that maybe that will help them in their relationship or their marriage, Lord, to understand that first and foremost, you are the one who's most important in that relationship and that you need to be at the center of it. But more so, Lord, how they can work together to support each other and to bring honor and glory to you through how they live their lives and how they serve and worship you, Lord. We pray that you be with all of us as we go our separate ways today, and you'll bring us back safely again next week. We pray this in your name. Amen.